Well, this morning I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today. 1 Corinthians 11, which is on page 773 of the Church Bible. 773. You know, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper this morning, it's been a while since we have done an exposition of the principal text where we find information about how we're to observe the supper. So I felt led to do that this morning and for us to study 1 Corinthians 11, that we might be better prepared to observe the supper together. Now, the context of the passage, as many of you know, concerns a great deal of instruction that the Apostle Paul gives to the church at Corinth. And you might say that he's writing this passage to straighten out the brothers and sisters in Corinth, because he has heard that the way they were observing the supper was not a God-glorifying way. And they were really making a mess of things. And so he writes the letter and this particular passage of the letter to inform them what they need to do. You know, how they need to straighten themselves out. And that's why he begins the passage, verse 17, with the phrase, "Now in giving these instructions." You note that in verse 17? He's giving instructions then about how to observe the supper. So let me invite you to hear the word of God. And we're going to read 17 to the end of the chapter. But I want to, just to get us started, read the first few verses. And then we'll pause and pray, asking for God's help in our study. You want to keep your Bible open during the prayer and afterwards as you remain seated, with Bible open, that we study together the word of God. Let me invite you then to stand in honor of the reading. And I'll begin at verse 17. "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Now let's pause and pray here. God, we ask for your help to understand what we're reading. So we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, that the Holy Spirit would fill us and fill this room. Be our teacher today as we learn from you and live what we learn. Again, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you can tell, can't you, by the tone of the letter, Paul is pretty ticked off, isn't he? I mean, he's heard that the church at Corinth is just making a mess of the Lord's Supper, and he writes this part of the letter to straighten them out. Now, a little background. Apparently, the church members at Corinth used their gatherings of the Lord's Supper as something of a big meal, sometimes called a love feast, you know, where the brothers and sisters came together and they just had this big sort of fellowship meal. And apparently, sometime during or near the end of that meal, then, the church at Corinth would observe the supper. Now, one thing that is clear is that when the church at Corinth gathered together, there were these distinctions among them. And namely, the distinction between the rich and the poor, between the haves and the have-nots. And that's why Paul says in verse 18, you know, where he mentions divisions among the people. He's not talking about the kinds of factions or divisions that demonstrate the more genuine spiritual quality of some Christians more than others. His point in verse 19. Okay, rather, he's talking about wrong divisions in the church. And what he's addressing is ungodly, unbiblical divisions in the church family. And his point is that these church members are coming together with little to no regard for one another. And, you know, cliques had kind of cropped up among the body of Christ. And so he says in verse 20, I mean, you can just hear the almost the incredulity of it all. He's like, when you come together in one place, you're obviously, verse 20, you're obviously not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, your heart is not right. For an eating, verse 21, for an eating, each one of you takes his own supper ahead of others. So that one is hungry and another is even drunk. Now, if that shocks you, imagine how that shocked the Apostle Paul. I mean, look at how he begins verse 22. What? You know, I mean, he's like, I just can't believe what I'm hearing is going on in the chaotic Corinthian church. I can't believe what I've heard about you guys. You guys just glomming up all this food. You don't care if some have nothing to eat. You just ignore. And some of you are even drunk, for goodness sake. That is the spirit in which he's writing. Incidentally, you know, the Bible roundly condemns drunkenness. New Testament Christians live in a time before refrigeration. And in order to really purify water, to make it a drinkable beverage, many had to add to water a mixture of fermented wine. And it created a very weak beverage. But if you drank enough of it, you could get drunk. And if you mixed it particularly strong, you could get drunk. Now, thankfully, incidentally, in our day, we have all kinds of drinkable beverages, right? The water is clean. We can drink tap water, purified water, Coke, Diet Coke, Mountain Dew, or God's special beverage to all of his children, coffee. Thank God for that. But it was different 2,000 years ago, and Paul is just shocked when he hears that some of these Christians are even drunk. I mean, in the context of worship, nonetheless. So he says in verse 22, look, you got houses to eat and drink in, okay? Do your eating and drinking at home. And when you come together for the right reason, because you're coming together, he says, not for the purpose of worship. See, the purpose of the Lord's Supper and gathering together is a focus that is not on physical nourishment, but on spiritual nourishment. Now, that's important for us to remember this morning. We gather here together this morning to observe the supper. We must remember that what we're doing this morning is a matter of focused worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a profoundly important point if we intend to worship the Lord of the Lord's Supper. And so, from this passage, let's just draw a few implications about partaking of the supper, okay? First, partaking of the supper is, number one, it's a matter of reverence, okay? Reverence. We already read verses 17 to 22, but also in parentheses, in the parentheses, is 27 to 34. Partaking of the supper is a matter of reverence. Paul's concerned for the Christians. They come together and they listen and they think about what they're doing. Okay? Think about what we're doing this morning. It's a matter of preparing. Listen, it's a matter of preparing both head and heart. When we rightly use head and heart in the context of a public gathering like this, when we rightly use head and heart, that's when worship happens. We have to think about what we're doing. And this is important, and we feel the truth about which we're thinking, head and heart. Now, I just want to note this with you again, as Paul is stressing the importance of personal preparation. If you'll just follow me down to verse 27, we'll come back to the intermediate verses in a moment. Look down at verse 27. Paul says, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Now, let me just pause for a moment. That does not mean you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper if you're a Christian and you feel unworthy. Okay? Because we all ought to feel unworthy. Isn't that so? Who of us is really worthy to be saved? Who of us is really worthy to be here this morning? Who of us is worthy to have the privilege of opening a Bible and reading? I mean, you know, on and on it goes. It is not addressing the matter of being unworthy. The Lord's Supper is for Christians who are sinners. Okay? So he's not talking about that. He's talking about the manner, all right? So again, verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I'll set in order when I come. In other words, I've got more to say, too, and I'll straighten you out later on that. All right, so partaking of the supper is a matter of reverence. Listen, the Corinthian church's irreverence amounted to a selfish, inward focus that showed little to no regard for the people around them. And what is more, it showed then little to no concern for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Christ died for others. And the Corinthians failed to apply Christ's others-focused atonement by not even thinking about what they're doing. These folks are not understanding the spiritual reality of why it is that they are gathered together. They're to be focusing on the body of Christ, the body, in other words, His body, the church body, as well as the head of the body, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is, we've got to think about what we're doing here. And so verse 30 and following caused me to sit up straight in my seat. If I'm sitting down, I'm standing up, so it causes me to stand taller. It gets my attention. Why? Because in verse 30, look at it in your Bible, for this reason. In other words, because of the fact you're not thinking with head and feeling with heart, for this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and many sleep. And the word sleep there is a metaphor for death. So Paul is saying your irreverence during the Lord's Supper has led to disciplinary action. The God who loves you enough to discipline you as His children. And He has judged. And Paul says, consequently, some of you are experiencing that judgment. Weakness, sickness, and in the most extreme case, death. Now, I don't think that means that Christians should have an unnatural fear, you know, of being stricken dead during the supper. The Corinthian situation is especially unique. God's judgment applied to the specific misconduct of these Christians at Corinth. It's an act of God's discipline and mercy. The event is preserved in Scripture, however, to remind us of the importance of reverence before God as we partake of the bread and the cup. See, Paul goes on to say in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's a word of encouragement to us this morning. Okay, if we're reverent during the supper, we think about what we're doing and feeling what it is we're doing, then we need not worry about God's hand of discipline. Okay, that's all he's saying. Partaking of the supper is, and you can't miss it, it is a matter of profound reverence. Now, another obvious point that surfaces from the text, partaking of the supper, not only a matter of reverence, but number two, it's a matter of remembering. Remembering. We go back to those verses in the middle. The word remembrance occurs twice in the passage. You see it in verse 24 in relation to the bread. And then you see the word remembrance in verse 25 in relation to the cup. Let me just read the verses 23 and following. Verse 23, Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. In other words, it's like you're preaching the gospel. You proclaim it, you demonstrate it, you show it every time you partake of bread and cup. So this is the reason, incidentally, the Lord's Supper is observed only by Christians. Because only the Christian can remember what Christ did for him or her. Only the Christian who is a recipient of that grace and the power of the gospel reflects and remembers. It's a matter of worship. As the Christian looks back and recalls Christ's atoning death on the cross for his or her sin. So it's a matter of reverence, and it's a matter of remembering. We remember. Now, what does Jesus mean when he holds up the bread and says, "This is my body"? You know, what does he mean when he holds up the cup and he says, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant of my blood"? We do not ascribe to the traditional Roman Catholic view or the Lutheran views of the supper. So we don't believe that the bread and the cup become the literal body and blood of Christ. Nor do we believe that there is even a mixture of the elements of bread and cup and body and blood of Christ in a literal way. But rather we believe the bread and the cup are symbols, powerful symbols, memorials, okay, reminding us of the body and the blood of Christ. So Jesus refers specifically to the cup as the new covenant in his blood. And the new covenant is God's commitment to save all who trust in Jesus. The cup of juice represents this covenant because the blood of Christ bought the covenant for us. The old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was made with Israel. And it was constantly broken because of Israel's sin. And that covenant, thank God, has been replaced with a new covenant. A covenant which provides complete atonement, forgiveness for all the sins of God's people. All sin, past, present, future. So partaking of the supper is a matter of reverence, and it's a matter of remembering. Now, thirdly, partaking of the supper is a matter of renewal. Renewal. You say, "Well, Brother Todd, there's no verses next to that one. Did you just impose that upon the passage?" Well, I appreciate you noting that, those of you who did, and asking that question, if indeed you did. And let me put it this way. While renewal is not stated explicitly in the text, it is implied by the very act itself. Observing the Lord's Supper is not about, what did we say? It's not about physical nourishment, but what? About spiritual nourishment. It's about renewal. It's about renewing the soul. It's about feeding a soul that hungers for the presence of Christ. Are you here this morning hungering for the spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, if that's the way you entered into this room and your soul is hungering and thirsting for that, this is what the supper's for. I mean, think about it. It's the whole point of eating, right? Because, and I'm sorry that I'm laughing, but I mean, it is so obvious, even as we restate it. Because, I mean, we're not here about the business of physical nourishment. How many nutrients are in a tiny flake of bread no bigger than the tip of your finger? Not many, right? You know, how many nutrients are in a cup, a tiny swallow of grape juice? Not many nutrients. So this is not about physical nourishment. It is about spiritual nourishment. Paul says you have homes to eat and drink in. For goodness sake, fill your bellies there. But when you come here, when you gather together now, this is a matter of renewal. It's about feeding the soul, feasting upon the spiritual presence of Christ. Again, we noted earlier, we don't ascribe to these other views of the supper. We understand when we partake of the bread and the cup, there's this real feeding, a true partaking of Christ's spiritual presence, and renewal happens. Listen, this is important. It doesn't happen. Renewal does not just happen ipso facto, as by the very act itself. In other words, just by partaking of the bread and cup, one automatically feels, you know, the presence of Christ. It will not happen that way. It requires work. It requires head and heart. With my head, I think. I think about biblical truth. I remember Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He was buried for my transgressions. He was raised for my justification. I got to think about that. I got to use my head. And equally important is the feeling of that truth in my heart. If I don't feel it in my heart, listen, worship doesn't happen unless head and heart come together. If we just have head knowledge, here, you know what we have? We have, listen to me, we have dead orthodoxy. You can be sound biblically, doctrinally, and dead. But on the other hand, if you just have heart only, you know, you have nothing more really than emotional frenzy. And there are people who gathered together to get today, and they'll put the emphasis on heart, you know, overhead, and there'll be a lot of spiritual frenzy and acts and so forth. But you have to have head and heart together for true worship to take place. Isn't that what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman? The time has come, he said, those who worship the Lord will worship him in spirit and truth. And I think that's a good text as illustrative of that fact. It requires head and heart together for true worship to take place. Renewal. Renewal. It's a bit like, if you like, maybe one more illustration of it, the preaching of the word. You can hear, can't you, the preaching of the word and not feel it. Right? So what does Jesus say more than once? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because you can just hear without really listening. But when you hear with your ear and heart inclined to encounter God, you're going to hear from him. And worship takes place. Because what you hear is truth that you feel in your heart. So when we prepare ourselves this morning in focused reverence and remembrance in the supper, we'll encounter the spiritual presence of Christ today. It's something to think about. You know, it's an exciting thing to think about as we joyfully anticipate meeting with the spiritual presence of Christ in just a few moments here. I mean, if you'll forgive the simple analogy, it's a bit like we're all... Have you ever been in line for one of the thrill rides, you know, at a thrill park, and you know, and you're standing in line, everybody's in line, you're all looking at one another, and you're all awaiting, you know, the anticipation of the euphoria to come. And finally they strap you in and off you go, and there you are. And isn't there a sense in which the body of Christ, as we come together and we look at one another on the pews and we're smiling at one another, there ought to be a sense of this same joyful anticipation of the euphoria to come. Worship is to be that way, as with head and heart, we encounter the thrill, if you like, of being in the spiritual presence of Christ. And if that doesn't happen, we're not worshiping. So how does it happen? Do you just drum it up, you know? You just say, okay, I'm going to bear down and grit my teeth and just, all right, I'm going to worship him today. Well, if you'll allow me to maybe provide just a few things to help bring our hearts and our heads together, then maybe this will be useful. But in my study, I wrote down a few ways to allow God to renew your soul so that when you're partaking in a moment of the bread and the cup, that perhaps it would help you to delight in a few things, okay? So that with head, you're thinking about truth that you feel in your heart. Now, if you don't want to do that, that's fine. And you can go to sleep if you want. And you can just say, let's get on with this thing. Well, and this is not meant as a threat. Please do not misunderstand me. But do remember the application of this text here is a matter of reverence, right? That we are to prepare ourselves and examine ourselves. And to rightly discern the body and blood. And when we don't do that, we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. Whatever that means and however God works that out. Okay? So, you may find these useful. There may be something else God gives to you in the moment when you partake of the bread and the cup. But maybe just kind of get us thinking in this way. I just put down a few things. Allow God to renew your soul by delighting in His pardon. Okay, that's one way. by delighting in His pardon. In other words, use your head to think of sins that God has forgiven in Christ since we last partook of the supper. You know, there are a lot of sins you and I committed since we last partook of the supper. But there may be some big ones in particular. And I would invite you to just think about that and then feel the forgiveness in your heart. Because, you know, God says that the Christian sins are entirely forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us of our sin, all of it. Okay, past, present, future. That is the joy of justification. We're declared not guilty forever. So I would encourage you, you know, if you did something that you deeply regretted since we last observed the supper together, I'm thinking of one or two like that. You can probably think of one or two as well. You know, kind of those ones that you're particularly ashamed of. Well, this morning, see, delight in God's pardon of that sin through the atonement of Christ. And you will rightly discern the body and blood of Jesus. Think it and feel it. You can also allow God to renew your soul, not only by delighting in His pardon, but you may delight in His provision. Okay? Many of you know Philippians 4:19. It's true. God will supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by the very one you're treasuring this morning as infinitely worthy of glory and worship, Jesus Christ. So as you partake of the supper, delight with head and heart that God has met your every need. Maybe not all of your wants, but all of your need. As every one of you in the room has had food and drink, and last night you had a place to lay your head. Treasure the infinite beauty and splendor of God by treasuring the Lord of the Lord's Supper. Allow God to renew your soul by delighting in His pardon, and by delighting in His provision. And here's another one, one more maybe to help. By delighting in His purposes. You know this, don't you? Romans 8:28 and 29. Romans 8:28 and 29. I say this a lot. Verse 29 makes 28 what it is. So if you've only memorized 28, add 29. And really, to be fair, you'd have to add 30 and 30. You just have to memorize the whole chapter of Romans 8, okay? But at least get 28 and 29. And here's what Paul says, all things work together for good to those who love God. He's talking about Christians. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, that is to say, for whom He set His love upon, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, God is working all things, bad and good, together for ultimate good and ultimate purpose of conforming us into Christ's likeness, that we may then bring glory to Him. That allows you to sleep at night. You say, no, it's not that things just happen. It's not even that things just happen for a reason. It is that God is working all things together for good, His perfect purposes. So His purposes through your difficulties are to grow you and to draw you closer to His precious side, conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ, the one you're treasuring as infinitely worthy of worship this morning through the Lord's Supper. Delighting in His purposes. He's sovereign. He's righteous. He is in control of everything that happened to you last week. He'll be in control of everything that happens to you tomorrow and the days ahead. He is always good. He is always kind. He is always perfect. And so He always does what is right, though He both, as we sang at the opening, He both gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the one you worship this morning, as infinitely worthy of worship and glory. Let me pray then, and then we'll partake of the supper together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We have opportunity to trust you by treasuring your infinite beauty and splendor, by treasuring Christ, worshiping the Lord of the Lord's Supper. God, I pray, help us do that. Be about this matter of reverence and remembrance that we may experience renewal. And I pray, God, help us then to think about it with our head and feel it in our heart. Your pardon, your provision, your purposes, and whatever else you bring to mind in the moments ahead. Be glorified, we pray this morning, as together we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.